Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. We're turning the page and considering Yahweh's Torah instructions. The next instruction that he etched in stone, therefore you would have to assume that since there were only 10 overall statements, 7 being instructions that he etched on 2 tablets, that each of those things that he articulated to us is of great significance. That collectively these 10 statements are a summary, really, of who he is, what he is offering, what he is concerned about, what he is encouraging on our behalf. Well, the next one that we are going to consider as we move down the line is, you should not make a habit of continually responding and testifying against your neighbor as a deceptive or misleading witness. Now, while this is spoken of as ba against, which is kind of a stretch of ba. Ba in Hebrew's primary connotation would be in. Its secondary connotation would be with. And it shows proximity to, and it's a preposition. So before we just relegate this to don't tattle on your neighbor and say things that are untrue about your neighbor, we really ought to think about what does ba mean here, and what is rea, the concept translated neighbor, because it means a lot more than that. It speaks of your fellow countrymen. It speaks of friends, companions, associates, really anyone that is in your proximity or that can be listening to your voice now that we have electronic means. So here is the statement. It begins with lo ana. Now, lo is the Hebrew form of negation. Ana is a very interesting term. One of my favorite Hebrew words, because ana, like so many of the great Hebrew words, has a dark and light side associated with it. Ana's primary meaning is to respond, to answer. It is used throughout the Mikra, particularly in the Day of Reconciliation, Yom Kippur. In English Bibles, you will see it rendered, you should afflict yourself. They actually have ana rendered, translated as, you shall afflict your soul or yourself on this Day of Reconciliation. So from their point of view, twisted as it is, that the way that you reconcile your relationship with God is you debase yourself. You demean yourself. You afflict yourself. You harm your soul. Pretty absurd. Well, the primary meaning of asa isn't that at all. It is to respond and testify, to answer. That's why in concert with the Day of Reconciliations, Yahweh is saying, I want you to respond and answer my invitation to reconcile our relationship, and to do so by coming into the presence of the female, the feminine aspect of my light, which is the set-apart spirit. Well, here, he's talking about don't approach, don't respond to, don't testify, because it's lo ana, don't make a declaration that involves your countryman, a friend, a companion, an associate, a neighbor, where you are a deceptive or a misleading witness, sheker, a false, conniving, clever, mistaken, vain, or unreliable witness. Witness is ed, source of evidence and testimony. So this is so much more than you ought not lie. This is so much more than you ought not perjure yourself. It does tie in nicely with the first segment of our program today, where we talked about how the President of the United States and his administration was perjuring themselves regarding what is the most deadly issue of our time. But it's far more than just don't perjure yourself. It's far more than just don't lie. It's far more than just don't tattle inappropriately on your neighbor. When we engage with our countrymen, with our friends, with our companions, with our associates, what God is saying is don't convey a message which is misleading or deceptive. Now, what's a message that would be misleading or deceptive? That God died for your sins, that would be misleading and deceptive. That Jesus is God's name, that would be misleading and deceptive. That Jesus had a bodily resurrection on Easter Sunday, that would be misleading and deceptive. That Paul's letters in the midst of the Christian New Testament is the inspired word of God, that would be misleading and deceptive. That you are saved through faith, that would be deceptive and misleading. That God has a church and that God is fond of the Christian religion, that would be deceptive and misleading. That Allah is the name of God, that would be deceptive and misleading. That the Quran was inspired by God, that would be deceptive and misleading. That Muhammad was a messenger of God, that would be deceptive and misleading. That Islam means peace when it means surrender. All of those things are deceptive and misleading. When you advocate on behalf of one political party or the other, most of the time you are saying things which are both deceptive and misleading, clever, false, conniving, mistaken, often vain in the full sense of the word, unreliable. And since the primary means or arena that people deceive and mislead, conveying false, conniving, clever, mistaken, vain, and unreliable witnesses, is when they engage in politics and religion, ought we not expand this so that we see it from a big picture perspective? We understand why it made it onto God's top 10 list. Yesterday we talked, and again the day before, about there is one way that you can be assured that your witness is truthful, that it is accurate, and that it is not deceptive. There's only one way that you can do that, and that is if your witness reflects Yahweh's witness. Now, in the first hour of this program, I share insights that go beyond the headlines. I attempt to show why the news media, or how the news media is misleading us. I try to show how politicians are trying to manipulate us. I try to expose the reasons why you should not be either religious or political. Exposing the fraud that is perpetrated in the name of religion and politics and military and economic schemes. Now, it is quite possible, in fact likely, that some of my conclusions are invalid. And you can't share insights on dozens of topics 5 days a week over an hour period of time and not occasionally stub your toe and say things that aren't true. I recall, for example, that I reported something that somebody sent me in an email about why Islamic terrorism isn't prevalent in Japan. And as it turns out, virtually everything that was conveyed in that news story that was sent to me was errant, had no basis, was untrue. And so there are times I am quite certain during the first hour of this program that I stub my toe and say things that aren't true. Now, I think there's a lot of valuable insights, helpful insights, and that the inadvertent misleading statements are outnumbered by useful and truthful insights. But I am obviously commentating on the news from the perspective that Yahweh gives us, but I'm a flawed and individual who's like everyone else, prone to error. Now, in the second hour of the program, I don't claim to speak for myself. My goal is simply to provide an accurate translation of what God said, to closely examine and carefully consider the words that he chose, and then to share insights that might help all of us have a better understanding of the richness and the fullness of this message. Now, is there the possibility, therefore, that I have errantly translated Anna? Yeah, possible. Not likely. Is it possible that witness from Ed is not accurately conveyed? Possible. Not likely. But by sharing the words, you can look them up and you can begin your own investigation as well. And if nothing else, if listening to commentary, to insights, to connections, to associations that can be developed as a result of these ideas, so as to transition from knowing what God said to understanding why he said it, there's very little chance that that leads in a wrong direction. Because even if what we are talking about here is incomplete, it still takes us further than we would have been otherwise. And I'm fully willing to admit that by sharing the insights we just shared on this particular statement, that there's far more to it than what I've conveyed. But I do know that during this last 20 minutes, we have conveyed far more than most have ever dared to consider before. So if you want to have your witness matter, if you want your witness to consistently convey that which is the opposite of deceptive and misleading, use as your source of testimony that one witness that is always dependable, always truthful, and always reliable. And what he said is you should not make a habit of continuing to respond and testify with regard to your neighbor, your countryman, your companion, or associates as a deceptive or misleading witness. Welcome back to Shattering This. We're considering a profound insight. If you develop it, expand it, amplify it, consider all of its implications. God said you should not make a practice of habitually responding and testifying in association with your neighbor, with your countryman, friend, or companion as a deceptive or misleading witness, as a false, conniving, clever, mistaken, vain, or unreliable witness. This is therefore a declaration against political and religious leaders. It is a declaration against evangelists and those who are apologists on behalf of their religion. It is a declaration also against us as parents corrupting our children by encouraging them to adopt the same political or religious affiliations that we adopted from our parents. There is a one way to keep from doing this, which is to have your testimony be guided by Yahweh's instructions. Now, the very essence of religion and politics is false testimony. Nothing is more damaging. Nothing is more destructive, deadly, or damning. It is how Satan beguiled Adam and Chawa in the Garden of Eden. He misquoted God. It is how Rabbi Akiva, the Apostle Paul, and the wannabe prophet Muhammad deceived billions of gullible souls throughout the centuries. They were all false witnesses. The very worst of the breed, because they all attributed their misleading testimony to God. This is such a horrible crime, it is actually an unforgivable sin. That's what God conveyed in the third of the three statements that he wrote on the first tablet. If you're going to speak for God, quote him accurately. If you're going to be a witness, recite his testimony. Don't change it. Don't subtract from it. Don't add to it. Say, this is what he said. Now, once you've stated this is what he said, feel free to expound on it, to share insights that you've garnered from it. But don't misquote him. Don't denounce what he said. Don't change what he said. You should not make a habit of continually responding and testifying in association with your neighbor, with your countryman, friend, or companion, as a deceptive or misleading, false, conniving, clever, mistaken, vain, or unreliable witness, source of evidence or testimony. Loana ba rea sekere ed. Don't do it. And yet, in defiance of the call stem and the imperfect conjugation, in association with Lo-Ana, all manner of clerics have made a practice of misleading and deceptive testimony. You know, the call stem speaks of relationships between the subject and object of the verb. The subject here is us. The object of the verb here is those who listen to us. The call stem says that this needs to be interpreted literally. It's a genuine statement that has actual implications. The imperfect conjugation, which is something that appears throughout this list of 10 statements, speaks of ongoing and continuous action. There are two conjugations of Hebrew verbs, and we talked at length yesterday about, I guess it wasn't here on this program, and I should apologize for that. I've done so many other radio interviews here recently. I have a tendency to draw from that which was spoken, but not on this show. We have spoken of this subject in the past, but Hebrew is very unique among languages, and that Hebrew verbs are not stuck in time. English verbs, and most every language that I'm aware of, if not every language, the verbs are stuck in time. They speak of a past, a present, or a future action. And there's even subsets of those where you've got past perfect, for example, which is a completed action in the past, or a action in the past that has ongoing implications, which would be the perfect tense in Greek, for example. So, in Hebrew, you don't have that. In Hebrew, verbs exist throughout time. They are not stuck in time. Any verb that Yah uses, was true, is true, will always be true. And Hebrew verbs also have stems that associate with them that develop relationships between the subject and object of the action. And many Hebrew verbs are conveyed using moods which convey volition. But in this case, we want to focus on the conjugation of the verb imperfect versus perfect, and we'll do that when Shattering Myths returns. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We were considering the Lo-Ana. You should not make a practice of continually responding and testifying as it is represented in the Hebrew language by not only the stems, which in this case was the call, showing a relationship between the subject, us, and the object, our audience, when we testify, but also the imperfect conjugation. Two conjugations in Hebrew, perfect and imperfect. No tenses in the sense of past, present, and future, but two conjugations. In the perfect conjugation, we're talking about a completed action. So if this was conveyed in the perfect, then you should not testify or respond against your neighbor. Just it would be one act would be all she wrote. You would be in violation of this instruction if you did it once. Even if you, in fact, especially in the perfect, if you did it and you have stopped doing it, then you would be the living embodiment of the perfect conjugation of the verb. In the imperfect conjugation, it speaks of that which is ongoing and unfolding over time. So ongoing, unfolding over time. That which continues. That which is the imperfect can be a habitual. It's making a practice of something. So when it's written in the imperfect, as all of the seven instructions are, it is so much better, easier for us. You know, Yahweh says, you know, my Torah instructions aren't difficult. If this was written in the perfect, then there wouldn't be a single one of us who could comply with it. It'd be impossible. We've all said things that aren't accurate. But it isn't written in the perfect. It's written in the imperfect. All that says is, you know, I understand you may have done this in the past because there are so many influences out there that mislead. And if you start to convey them and articulate them and parrot them, then, you know, you're misleading. All it says here is stop at some point. The moment you refrain from being an apologist on behalf of your religion, the moment you refrain from trying to recruit people to side with your political agenda, the moment you refrain from doing so, you're now in compliance with God's instructions. It's not difficult. It's why I tell folks that are hung up on the name Jesus, and they think that Jesus is God, and they pray to Jesus, and that Jesus is as good a name to call him as anything else. When you point out the fact that that is a name that was conceived in the 17th century, that it bears no resemblance whatsoever to the name that is written in the Greek eyewitness accounts, that he didn't have a Greek name, that the first 69 manuscripts of the eyewitness accounts that have been found use divine placeholders that point us to the Septuagint's use of those divine placeholders, which actually wrote Yahweh's and Yahusha's names in Hebrew, where they can be properly known, understood, and pronounced. And when you point out that God's name, he only has one name, it's Yahweh, and since his son came in the Father's name by his own admission, then his name is also Yahweh, and that Yahusha, which is the name that Yahweh ascribes to the mission, designates what Yahweh is doing through his diminished manifestation, that once you understand that, you not only embrace the truth, you have something that's reliable and dependable, something that's accurate, something to replace the lie with. If you're open to the truth, if you're receptive to Yahweh, then all you need to do is stop using Jesus. And you're no longer misleading. You're no longer a false witness. You know, the same thing is true with the Lord. We live in a society where most people are trained to convey the title Lord to God, to ascribe it to God. That's the antithesis of what God wants. That's why Yahusha said, not anyone calling me Lord, Lord is going to enter heaven, but instead to those who know and act upon the will and desire of the Father. Father and Lord are opposite concepts. The Father wants to have a family. Lord wants to control. They want to lord over. They want to own. Satan wants to lord. Yahweh wants to father. And so when you point those things out and to say that everywhere where you read Lord in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, that all 7,000 times that you read Lord, Yahweh's name is there, and you show people the evidence, you point out the truth, and that God says, I only have one name, and it's one name that I want to be remembered and recalled forever. And he etched in one of these two tablets that the negation of my name is an unforgivable sin. then the person who doesn't want to be in violation of this instruction from God, all they have to do is say, wow, thank you for sharing that with me. I won't use Lord again in association with Yahweh. I will call him by his name. And then a whole lifetime of being mistaken, it's instantly meaningless. You know, I spent my youth as an evangelist. I spent my youth as an ordained ruling elder in the Presbyterian Church. I was wrong. I bore false witness. I was a zealot in conservative Republican politics. I was wrong. I misled. But no more. And the moment you stop, that's why this is so easy. That's why Yahweh said, my Torah guidance is easy for you. He wrote this as the imperfect. You know, I am constantly told when I do interviews on other programs that I am far too fixated on the exact meanings of words and the nuances conveyed in Hebrew, and therefore many of the thoughts being shared or conveyed, the testimony here, is way beyond what people can understand. You know, I disagree. Now, I agree, and I disagree. It's true. I am fixated on Yahweh's testimony. He provided his testimony in Hebrew. Therefore, the examination of his testimony needs to begin in Hebrew. Don't expect the listeners to this program to speak Hebrew. Don't understand. I don't expect them to be able to read Hebrew. Don't expect them to be able to think in Hebrew. Don't expect them to be able to know the meanings of the words in Hebrew or the grammar of Hebrew. But I do expect those of you who care about who God is, who genuinely want to know him, who are interested in what he had to say, who would like to engage in a relationship with him, who would, as a result of that relationship, like to be saved by him, I do expect that you will be interested in knowing what God had to say, even if we spend an entire hour on a word or a conjugation, on the nuances of what they mean. I assume that if you want to know him and have a relationship with him, that this is worth the investment of your time. And since God crafted your nesama, which is your conscience, your seat of judgment, the place where you can take the information that you have observed through your nefesh, which is consciousness, and you process it so that it transitions from information and knowledge to understanding, that since God created that for you and in you, that it isn't defective, that it works. And so, while none of us understand everything that is being conveyed, we can exercise our nesama, our conscience, and transition from knowing to understanding, and that once we understand, we're in a much better position to appreciate who God is, what he's offering, and respond to it. So I think it is appropriate for me, for you, for all of us, to focus on, which is to shamar, to closely examine and carefully consider, what God conveyed to us in Hebrew. And because the audience that I'm sharing this with, like myself, thinks in English, communicates in English, that we do our best to translate the message that was conveyed in Hebrew as accurately and as completely as possible in English, which is what we're doing on this program. If that is of interest to you, then I suppose you're going to listen. If that is of deep fascination to you, my suggestion would be to go to introtogod.org, to yadaya.com, even to prophetofdoom.net, to questioningpaul.com and to read. Because there's a much more complete and in-depth analysis of many of these things in those books. And it's not because I'm special, because I don't claim to be. It's because on those sites, Yahweh's testimony is considered special. It's what we focus on. It's what we care about. And trying to share it as a witness as accurately and as completely as possible. And then to exercise this wonderful gift that Yahweh gave us, this nesama, this conscience, which enables us to differentiate between truth and lies. It enables us to know the difference between right and wrong. It is that processing point in our nature that provides the ability to know what is of God and what is not. It enables us to transition again from knowing to understanding, and then from understanding to responding. That we exercise that. The purpose of the program is the purpose of the books. And in the process, we not only walk to Yahweh, we get to know Him better along the way and fall in love with Him. We not only come to appreciate what He is offering, we capitalize upon it. The purpose of what we're doing here. It is the means that we deploy to avoid offering false witness. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths, the last segment of our program for today, but we'll be back with you again tomorrow. There is just so much power in the application of the imperfect mood, our imperfect conjugation, I should say, as it is ascribed to Lo Anah here. It tells us so much that's important. It also serves to reinforce two things. One is that when Yahweh said that, you know, there's nothing in my Torah that's difficult for you. It's easy. Well, if this was written in the perfect conjugation, it would be impossible. But written in the imperfect, it is easy. It just means that sometime in your life, come to know it's true. And stop lying. You know, God's talking about the important things in life, too. This made His top 10 list. This is high up there. This is the stuff of life and death, of adoption and estrangement here. Salvation versus damnation. Come to know it's true and just stop lying. It's easy. You know, I understand that the name Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ is familiar, but it's wrong. It's not that hard to learn what's true. Transition from one to the other. The second aspect of it that is important is that one of the most poorly and accurately translated statements that you'll find in your English Bible, a name, by the way, that is based on a pagan word, pagan name, Biblia, an Egyptian sun goddess, is the statement ascribed to the sixth Moed Mikra, the Day of Reconciliations, Yom Kippurim, where religious Jews, poisoned by rabbis, believe that Yom Kippurim is the day that they should afflict their souls. So they deny themselves. They have a fast, and they deny themselves any pleasure because they think that Anah should be translated afflict, harm, hurt, debase your soul. Now, in this particular, since it's the exact same word, in this particular case, it should be you should not afflict or debase yourself against your neighbor as a deceptive or misleading witness. Now, it's a pretty convoluted way to express it, wouldn't it? It makes no sense. And so when you understand that the primary meaning of Anah is to respond and answer and not to afflict, then the statement becomes profound, insightful, useful, informative, educational, beneficial. But what does it also do? It tells you that in the next book of the Torah, as you transition out of the book of Names, Exodus, Shemoth, and into the book of Kara, where Yahweh is saying, this is about my invitations, this is about my meetings with you, that you understand how the verb is to be understood relative to his invitation to meet with him on the day of reconciliations. He's not asking us to afflict, debase, to harm our souls. He's just asking us to respond to the invitation, to answer his call. So there's two very profound insights that we can garner not only when we properly translate the word, but when we make connections to other times Yahweh uses the same word. And it is by making these connections that we go from knowing to understanding. That's the problem in the world today. Many people shortchange knowledge. And many people take in bad and poisoned information. But the few that actually make an effort to consider evidence and make an effort to get to know, for example, what God said, knowledge by itself isn't satisfactory. It's only if you can process that information rationally, morally, objectively, so that you come to understand it, that it really matters. Understanding is vastly superior to knowing. And in this case, we make that transition when we consider the various places that Yah has used this term and what it means and how it relates to our relationship with God. And ultimately, if we listen to what he has to say, if we observe what he has conveyed to us, and we respond to him and answer his offer, then we can live with him.